chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. John 3, 1 through 8 is our text. John 3, we'll begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" This is God's word, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Our Father in heaven, we ask now, as we did at the beginning of our worship service, that you would give us greatly of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would send the searcher of souls into our hearts. We pray that you would open up our hearts. We pray that you would give us the ability to see and the ability to hear what the Holy Spirit says. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The advent of diagnostic equipment has given rise to a class of professionals and vocational specialists who know a good deal about their field of specialty, but can't, in some cases, perform basic functions once expected of someone in their field of work. For example, I'm told that some doctors today know a lot about their specialties, the special fields in which they have studied and in which they operate, but some of them don't know how to examine a patient, something that was once considered, still is considered, very basic to the work of a physician. And there are some mechanics who know how to work on an engine, but lack the the basic troubleshooting skills that mechanics once had. And they can't fix a car without attaching a piece of equipment to it to diagnose it. In our text, Jesus is confronted by a man who knows a lot about the Old Testament scriptures, but is ignorant to something that is very, very basic to salvation. He ought to know what Jesus is talking about because he's a teacher in Israel, but he doesn't. Nicodemus is representative of the condition of spiritual ignorance into which every single one of us has been born. John's account of the conversation between Christ and this teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. Nowhere do we find more clear and strong statements about the new birth. Now, you can be ignorant about a lot of things and still be saved. But to be ignorant of these things, Jesus says, is to be outside of the kingdom of God. And that means to be outside of salvation, to be outside of eternal life. And so what Jesus tells Nicodemus as a teacher of Israel is a matter of life and death to him, and it's a matter of life and death to us. Now, there's a connection between this text in chapter 3, the portion that we've read, and the previous text in chapter 2 and verses 23 through 25, which we have also read. Namely, as John begins this account, now there was a certain man of the Pharisees. That's a connecting, a conjunction. It's a word that references what the gospel writers previously said. And that is that many were believing. Many of the Jews were believing. But Jesus wasn't entrusting himself to them because he didn't need the testimony of man to tell him what was in man's heart, and he himself, because he himself knew what was in man. And so what John is telling us then is that Nicodemus was one of those men. Nicodemus was one of those men that Jesus, though he had believed, and what we're informed of here is that Nicodemus' belief was an outward belief. It wasn't an inward belief, the kind of inward belief that Jesus is about to talk about in John chapter 3. Our text teaches us that man is utterly ignorant concerning the new birth. Tells us that people are utterly ignorant concerning the new birth. That all men desperately need Jesus' instruction concerning the new birth, since no one can enter heaven without this radical change of heart called the new birth. There's ignorance. There's a great need, therefore, of instruction, because we can't enter into the kingdom of God. We can't enter into eternal life. We cannot have salvation without the new birth. This is important even, I find, in many cases for those who have already been born again, because many who are born again don't understand what it is to be born again, what Jesus is speaking about here. So this is important, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian this morning. It's important to you. I want to look at two things this morning. First place, man's utter ignorance concerning the new birth. Man's utter ignorance concerning the new birth. And then secondly, Christ's indispensable instruction concerning the new birth. Utter ignorance concerning the new birth, indispensable instruction concerning the new birth. First then, this utter ignorance concerning the new birth. As I've mentioned in these introductory words, the Pharisees are representative of, they're a representative class for all men. The ignorance that Nicodemus had about the new birth is true of every man and woman, boy and girl. He was a Pharisee. He, our text tells us, verse 1, was a ruler in Israel. He's even called the teacher of Israel, which leads us to believe that he was a very famous teacher in Israel. People knew who Nicodemus was. And so there's a great irony in his ignorance. He was supposed to be in the know, but he wasn't in the know. If anyone should have been, he should have been, but he wasn't. They were like many of the religious experts from America's prestigious divinity schools, such as Yale, Harvard, or Duke, who are consulted when primetime television news programs do investigative reports about Jesus and about Christianity. These doctors of religion know something about the facts of the Bible, and they become very adept at desupernaturalizing the Bible, that is, taking every passage that refers to the supernatural character of Jesus and washing that away, pushing it aside, explaining it away. But typically, they don't know the true spiritual meaning of the Bible. Now, the Pharisees were right about many things, about many points of doctrine. They understood God's decree. They understood that human beings are morally accountable to God. They understood man's immortality. They believed in the resurrection of the body. The Sadducees, another class of Jewish leaders, did not, but the Pharisees did. They believed in the existence of the spiritual realm, which the Sadducees also denied. They believed in rewards and punishments in the future life. And they produced men of high renown, like Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees, the great teachers of Israel that the Bible mentions to us. Paul, you remember, was a great teacher in Israel, an accomplished Pharisee. And the Jewish historian Josephus was a Pharisee. And yet they committed one of the very basic and very tragic errors as respects true religion. That is, they externalized it. They saw religion as an outward conformity to God's commandments. They saw that as the goal of one's existence. They were so zealous for that law, the law that God had given in the five books of Moses, that they constructed fences around God's law, like prison fences with barbed wire, to keep men from even coming close to violating God's law. Jesus denounced them, the Pharisees, saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." That is, they had an outward conformance to God's requirements, but their hearts hadn't been changed. And millions upon millions of people have followed the Pharisees' form of external religion and have never experienced the change of heart that Jesus calls the new birth. He speaks to Nicodemus about being born again. Now, man's ignorance is complicated by pride and by fear. Notice here in our text that we're told that Nicodemus came to him by night. He didn't come to him by day because he didn't want to be seen by day consulting the rabbi. He didn't want others, didn't want other Pharisees, didn't want other rulers to see him coming to Jesus. He's ashamed. He's afraid what others would think of him. He didn't want to lose his status. There's a prideful air of certainty in what he first says to Jesus here in verse 2. We know, Jesus says. This is what we know. Like Nicodemus, many people today are proud. They're afraid. They're puffed up with their self-conceited concepts of religion, afraid of being too closely associated with the religion of Jesus. After all, we don't want to be too religious. We don't want to be seen by others as being too concerned about Jesus and too concerned about religion. And so man's ignorance is represented by the class of Pharisees. It's complicated by this, by his pride and by his fear. And then it's evident by the exchange that took place between Nicodemus and Christ. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus heard Jesus say that a man must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. How can he be born when he's old? What are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus said, "Don't marvel that I told you you must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "Are you a teacher of Israel? And you don't understand these things?" Now, he should have understood these things. And why is that? Well, because the Old Testament talks about a heart religion. The Old Testament doesn't talk about external conformity to a list of commands in order to find favor with God. It says our heart must be changed. For example, in that well-familiar passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength." And often we find this repeated expression in the Old Testament, both in Deuteronomy and the prophets: circumcise your hearts. You remember that circumcision was an outward sign of a Jew, an outward sign that the Jew was in covenant with God. But often God, recognizing that there was simply this outward conformance, says to the people of old, circumcise your hearts. In other words, be changed in your hearts. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's what the prophet Ezekiel, for example, was speaking about in Ezekiel chapter 36 when he said to his people Israel, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now, that's what he's talking. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he says you must be born again. It's this internal, spiritual operation, the removal of the heart of stone, and the giving of a heart of flesh that beats with spiritual blood. That's what our Savior is referring to here. Now, if a man like Nicodemus, who knew the Old Testament scriptures forwards and backwards, had much of it memorized, is spiritually ignorant, how much more those who don't know the scriptures as he did? And that's the point. It's the first point here, that man is utterly ignorant concerning the new birth. He thinks he knows about religion, but Jesus says he doesn't know as much as he thinks he does, and his need is far greater than he thinks it is. And although these things are clear in Scripture, He can't understand these things. No one can understand these things unless he has the assistance of the Holy Spirit, because they are spiritually discovered. That's what has to happen. There has to be this internal spiritual operation in the heart done by the Holy Spirit of the living God in order that we have an understanding of what God has revealed to us concerning salvation in Scripture. So my question to you this morning, even to those of you who believe in Christ, do you understand the new birth? Do you understand this doctrine that we call regeneration? Do you understand what it means to be born of the Holy Spirit? Man's utter ignorance concerning the new birth, that leads us then to Christ's indispensable teaching concerning the new birth. In the first place, he teaches us it's absolutely necessary, doesn't he? He says that it's of highest importance in this life. It's evident by the way he responds to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher of Israel, and we know that no one could do these things unless he's from God." In other words, he's saying, "Teacher, we recognize that you have credentials, that you have divine credentials, that you are from God, and that these things that you've done couldn't be done unless they have a divine origin." And Jesus responds to him, "Nicodemus, it doesn't really matter ultimately what you think about my credentials." He says, "Let me tell you about an unless." Nicodemus says, "Well, unless you're from God, you couldn't have done these things." Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you about an unless. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God." It's evident, isn't it, how important, how crucial this is by the language that Jesus uses. "Truly, truly, I say to you." That's an expression that occurs repeatedly in our text. It's an expression that Jesus uses when he wants to get across something very important. It's the word that we translate "amen" in our language. It means, "Most assuredly, I tell you, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." Most assuredly, except a man is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Seeing and entering, those two are the same things. And then he also says, "You must." It's an imperative. He says, "You must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of God." In other words, it's a deficiency that will keep you from inheriting eternal life. You can be deficient of many of the essential things of this life. You can be a beggar. You can be without food and without shelter, without clothing, all of the essential things of this life. No money, but still have eternal life. But you cannot lack the new birth. Jesus says, unless, except, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ are necessary to salvation. But you can't repent from sin, and you can't believe in Jesus Christ unless you're born again. Now, that's where a lot of believers today have things turned around, don't they? We talk about born again Christians as if being born again is the result of repentance and faith. But what the Bible teaches is that being born again is the cause of repentance from sin and belief in Jesus Christ. To put it in theological terms, new birth precedes repentance and faith, or conversion, in the logical order of salvation, what we call the ordo salutis. So Jesus teaches that new birth is absolutely necessary. And then he teaches that divine intervention is necessary in the new birth. It can only be accomplished by the internal work of the Holy Spirit. New birth is not an outward moral reformation. If that were the case, man would be fully capable of regenerating himself. The Pharisees are proof of that. You would want to have a Pharisee for a neighbor. His lawn would be the best looking lawn in the neighborhood. It would be manicured. All of his grass would be mowed and edged every week. All of his bushes would be trimmed. And when you were gone on vacation, he would come over and pick up your newspaper, and he'd mow your lawn and trim your bushes. That's the kind of person, that's the kind of upstanding citizen that a Pharisee was. But that's not the kind of moral reformation that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about habits or moral reformation. It's a thorough change of the heart. It's a passing from death to life. It's an implanting in a heart that was once dead, a new principle, the calling into existence of a new creature, new desires, new appetites, a new understanding. That's what's needed for salvation. Suppose that you were driving down the road and all of a sudden your car just quits, stops running, and you're stranded on the road. You call a tow truck. Tow truck takes you to the auto dealer or the auto repair shop, and they put their diagnostic equipment on it because they can't troubleshoot it without it. And they tell you that your engine is broken, that there's something internal to your engine, whatever that is. But what we're going to do for you, the mechanic says, is we're going to wash your car. We are going to make it sparkle. We're going to put a new coat of wax on it. And we're going to clean your engine. It will look better than it looked when you first bought it. Now you see, that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying it won't do any good to make an outward moral change. It won't do any good. Well, it might help society. Good citizens are important to society, but it won't help you get to heaven. It's not going to achieve what you think it might achieve for you. There's got to be this internal operation, no matter how sparkly we are on the outside. The reason that new birth is necessary, and the reason that it must be a divine operation of the Holy Spirit, is because man is internally and hopelessly corrupt without it. Without exception, every human being born is born with a corrupt heart. That which is born of flesh is flesh, Jesus says. And the word flesh there has two meanings. The first is just this body. Children are born from the body of a woman. But the second refers to the internal nature. It says that which is born of spirit is spirit. Physical birth comes from physical bodies, but the Holy Spirit must give spiritual new birth. And the reason is that man is morally corrupt. He comes into the world without faith towards God. He comes into the world without love towards God. He comes into the world without a fear of God. No natural inclination to serve or obey Him. No natural desire to love Him or to do His will. And the expression that Jesus uses is convincing evidence of this fact, isn't it? It's a new birth. Nobody here is the author of their birth. You had nothing to do with it. I'm here to tell you, in case you didn't know that. No person is the author of their own birth. We might as well expect a dead man to rise up from the grave and make himself physically alive as a spiritually dead man to make himself spiritually alive. And every time the word born is used in this passage. It's in the passive form. And what that means is that it's an outside operation. It's something that's performed on you rather than by you. Born again, born of the water and the Spirit express the same truth in different words. The words water and Spirit in that second expression mean the same thing, which is, it's common in Spirit to speak about the Holy Spirit like this, to add a word such as water or fire to express the power of the Spirit's work. And what he means is that no one can attain to spiritual life unless the inward man is as thoroughly cleansed by the Spirit as the outward man can be cleansed by water. It's as though Jesus said, no man is truly God's child until he is renewed by this internal operation of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Ezekiel speaks the way he does in the passage that we read earlier. God says, I'll put a new heart, I'll cleanse you with water, I'll put a new heart, I'll remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, Jesus uses a very vivid illustration to show us that divine intervention is necessary in the new birth. He speaks about the wind. He says, he compares what the Holy Spirit does in this work of the change, the interchange of the heart to cause someone to be born again to the wind. He says, like the wind, in many ways, the work of the Spirit is incomprehensible. You can't handle the wind. You can't see the wind with your eyes. You can't pinpoint the direction of the wind without some help from equipment. And yet, whatever mystery there is about the wind, Jesus says, verse 7, you hear the sound of it. You can hear its howling. You can see its effect. And so too, Jesus says, is the work of the Holy Spirit. As incomprehensible as it might be, there will always be visible fruits in everyone who's born again. And that's what John, that's the whole purpose of John's first epistle, is to give us evidences of the new birth. He gives us moral evidence. He says, if someone is born again, truly, if the Spirit has done this internal work of generation, that man is going to obey God. He says so in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin. In other words, sinful practices are no longer the characteristic of his life. So there's a moral evidence of the work of God's Spirit. And then in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says there's a social evidence of the work of God's Spirit. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God. The social evidence is that you love other believers. And that love is not merely expressed by the lips, it's expressed by what we do. Let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. That's what John says. And then John says in chapter 5 and verse 1 that there is a theological evidence of the new birth. How can I tell if someone's born again? Well, they obey God. They love God's children. They want to be with God's children. They want to fellowship and worship with God's children. And then they believe that Jesus is the Christ. They don't concoct of their own imaginations what Jesus is, who Jesus was, what he did, whether or not he did the miracles. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they believe that the miracles that Jesus is said to have done by the writers of Holy Scripture are indeed the miracles that he had done. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, 1 John 5:1, is born of God. So, can't see the wind, but we can see its effects. And like the wind the work of the Holy Spirit is independent from man. It doesn't depend on you or me. The wind blows wherever it wishes, Jesus says, verse 8. So it is with the Spirit. He works as he pleases. It's a sovereign work, in other words, of the Holy Spirit. God works in those whom he loves and whom he pleases. It's beyond our control. Try to stop a tornado or a hurricane or a typhoon. You can't. So you can't stop this internal work of the Holy Spirit. This is a testimony to irresistible grace. God works in those whom he will, when he wills to do so. And so the Spirit of God must come, and he must do the work that's necessary in order to bring you to repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. He must first, in the first place, convince you of the misery of sin. That's one of the things that we're never going to be convinced of unless the Holy Spirit does this work within us. He must give us the light so that we can understand who Christ truly is. And he must do the work on the will to persuade us, to enable us to embrace Jesus Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. Well, here's then a vital truth, a truth about which man is utterly ignorant, but concerning which Jesus has given us this essential teaching that no one can enter into heaven, no one can enter into the kingdom of God without a radical change of heart, which Jesus calls being born again, the new birth. Men can do many, many remarkable things to make life in this world more enjoyable and more interesting. Diagnostic equipment is wonderful to a degree. Man can create tiny microprocessors capable of processing billions of instructions in a single second. He can build marvelous architectural structures that are a wonder to behold. He can probe the depths of space. He can walk on the moon. He can gather data from Mars. But he cannot affect his own spiritual rebirth. It must be a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. He can know many things about the Bible. There are a lot of theologians who know a lot about the Bible, and yet are ignorant of this essential truth concerning the new birth. He can know nearly all there is to know about all the facts of the Bible. He can have vast portions of the Bible memorized, understand biblical history and geography, but unless he's been born again by the Spirit's power, he can't understand spiritual truth in a saving way, and he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus speaks about the necessity of the new birth, it points us to the reality that you must see the new birth as something without which you have absolutely no hope for heaven. Let me remind you once more of Christ's words here. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Money, status, education, all deemed to be of great importance in this world, but you can get to heaven without any of these. It's as plain as day, however, that you cannot get into heaven without the new birth. Let me remind you of something that we're taught when Paul refers to the new birth in Titus chapter 3. Paul writes, we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you as we think about these words of Paul, how central the work of Jesus Christ is, even to the work of regeneration or a new birth, which is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Because Paul goes on to say that He saved us in this way by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Paul says this is a trustworthy statement. This is a statement issued by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit concerning this essential truth of the new birth, which leads to repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear by the help of His gracious Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for that help from heaven. We pray for the Spirit. We pray for this operation of the heart. We pray that You would open our eyes. We pray that You would help us to see even with greater understanding and renewed appreciation the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, and that You would bring that operation to bear on those who have not come to repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.